Take your Bibles now to turn to Exodus chapter 20, if you will. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11, preaching a series of messages on the Ten Commandments. We've dealt with, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And today, we deal with, remember, the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Look at verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. That doesn't mean seventh. It just simply means a day. The word Sabbath literally is talking about cessation of exerting energy or of doing something, bringing it to a close. Doesn't necessarily mean seven, as some people would think. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember that day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. By the way, does anybody have any problem believing that? I don't. God did it. God is the divine creator. And all that in them is, and rested. Not that he was tired, but he ceased to do those things the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it a very special day. He hallowed it. Now, let's just do a quick review, because I think it's important as we think about the law. When we think about the law of God, it always has been. And God had established certain things, all of these things in the commandments, before he ever gave those commandments on Mount Sinai. Later we have what is called the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law included the Ten Commandments that God gave them as part of their covenant, as part of the Mosaic Law. They were supposed to obviously keep those Ten Commandments. We have also the Law of Christ, which does not do away with the Ten Commandments, but in some ways it actually makes them commandments that are commandments that we have to really be careful with, so that, for instance, you don't go out and kill somebody, but in your mind and heart you hate somebody. And he says that can be equivocated to being able to be a murderer or having the attitude of a murderer. So it becomes even more sensitive. But we have the law of Christ. Christ did not do away with the Ten Commandments. Christ came to keep them and to honor them. So we have those differentiations of what we would call the law, the Mosaic Law, especially for the Jews, given through Moses and the many rites and rituals and the many things that they did, which in many ways they perverted later on. Now, the Ten Commandments today, there are those who would say, well, they're just not binding on Christians anymore. But they are. The Ten Commandments are still binding on Christians. How do we know that? Well, the Bible always answers our questions. Matthew 5:19. Listen to what Jesus said. Whosoever shall break one. Did you get it? One. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's talking about all the Ten Commandments. And if anybody encourages anybody to break one of those, or you break one of those, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Some say that the sabbatical principle is only for the Jews. It was just given to the Jews. But the Bible tells us that's not correct. It was given to them, but it is to all men. Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man, all mankind. That principle has been there, not just for the Jews only, although it was included in the Jewish law. God intended for the Sabbath to be a blessing to man. He intended for it to be a blessing both physically and then the other important part, spiritually. The Sabbath principle, that day set aside, that day hallowed, is supposed to be for our physical benefit and for our spiritual benefit. God intends for it not to be some legalistic thing like the Jews finally made it, but God wants it to be a blessing to us physically and spiritually. The Jewish scribes gave innumerable different requirements and restrictions, legal restrictions to it. The Talmud, some of you will be familiar with what that was, but it's a collection of Jewish writings of the early Christian centuries during that time, the Jewish writings. And there were two whole treatises that were devoted to the law and to that particular day. One of them was called the Sabbath, and in that there were 39 principles that were listed. In other words, 39 things under the Jewish law, the Sabbath, that was prohibited action. Here are some of those. Sowing, you could not sow on that Sabbath day. You could not plow on that day. You were not to reap any harvest on that day. You were not to do any cleansing on that day. There could be no grinding on that day. There could be no kneading of things on that day. There could be no baking of some certain things during that day. There could be no shearing of wool. There could be no washing of wool. There could be no beating of the wool. You could not weave two threads together. You could not untie a knot, except certain kinds of knots, in certain ways. So you can see how the Jews tied the Mosaic law and the Sabbath day into knots and all kinds of different things. They said that you could not go a Sabbath day's journey without violating the principle. A Sabbath day's journey is not how far you can drive on Saturday, by the way. A Sabbath day's journey was 3,000 feet. That's what they set aside as the distance that could be traveled. Acts 1:12 talks about that. It was from a residence to wherever you were going. Now, the rabbis, like so many good Baptists, always get around the Word of God in some way. And so the rabbis would go out on the day before the Sabbath, and every 3,000 feet they'd put a little food. And then another 3,000 feet they'd put a little more food. And then another 3,000 they'd put a little more food. They had their way of doing that. Therefore, they would say on the Sabbath day, in order to go more than 3,000 feet, they would walk to that food and they'd say, that's our temporary residence, so now we can walk to the other food, that's our other temporary residence, and so they could make a journey that way and violate that, and they would get around it. But the whole thing, the rigidity of the law and of the Sabbath, they made it to mean a lot of things that God never intended for it to mean. Now in our text, he's talking about two main things that God has for us that are important in relationship to this sabbatical principle. This one day out of seven wherein we rest. God created in 6 days. I believe they were six 24-hour days. And God did that, and then God ceased to do that. But he was setting a principle long before he gave the Ten Commandments. But the two things we see is, number one, we are to work. 6 days, you're supposed to work. Now, I know there's some people physically unable and so on and so forth, and I know God makes allowance for that. But if anybody has health of any kind, you are supposed to be a person, both men and women, wouldn't hurt the children either, to work 6 days. That is a principle of the Sabbath, of the remembering it to keep it holy. He says, before it comes, for even when we were with you this, we commanded you, Paul said, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a pretty good principle, isn't it? That sort of destroys the idea of socialism. That sort of destroys this idea of Robin Hood, doesn't it? It means that people, if they're willing to work, if they're able to work, ought to be willing to work and make a living by the sweat of their brow. That's what God says to do. That's not just a result of the curse. God said they were going to till the Garden of Eden before they were ever cursed. They had something to do. There was work to do. Now, I know it has other implications today, but we're to work 6 days. Now, there comes that other day, and he says, this day, this seventh day, not necessarily a Saturday, but he said that day is a day that is to be kept as a holy day. Any day after those 6 days of work, or any day before those 6 days of work, in that combination should be days of work and a day set aside for rest and worship. Two things. Rest and worship. Now, when did all of that change? Somebody asked me a while back, said, who changed that? Well, it was changed by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Christians were no longer bound under the Mosaic economy. For instance, it was no more a requirement that people who were Gentiles who got saved, the males would have to have circumcision. You see, Christ took care of all of that. And so he's showing us a new day. Now, in the early days, Jewish Christians, it started with the Jews, and it started in Jerusalem, and the first converts were, by and large, mostly Jewish converts. And so they could not pull away from that Sabbath day principle, and so they would worship on the Sabbath day, and then they would worship on what was called the first day of the week. Well, as that went on, they realized it needed to be changed, and there were two main reasons. Number one, it was inconvenient to have two main days of worship back to back, and they realized that. But also, the church, the Christians, changed it because of Judaizers. Judaizers were those who came to try to put the demands of the law on people in order for them to be saved or to stay saved. It's the old works salvation type doctrine. And they had to deal with that. Read Galatians, read those books, and you'll see how they had to deal with it. Paul and Silas had to go back to the church at Jerusalem, and they had to talk to them about the converts there and get some rulings on these things. But we see that those were changed in the early church. Now, there's some that are out there today who say the only day that is biblical to worship on is Saturday. That's the only day. And so yesterday they had their services, and they say that we are wrong, and that we perhaps, in some cases they say, we're not doing the right thing, so we may not even make it to heaven. There's a lot of other bad theology that goes with that wrong theology of the Word of God about the Sabbath day. But the early Christians, in the second century especially, they began to worship all throughout the world where there was the gospel on the first day of the week. That was the normal day, the first day of the week to the believer was the normal day. And I said the reason was because Christ, if we were going back to the Sabbath, he'd still be in the grave, amen? But thank God he came out of the grave. And that's why Christianity is exclusive, and that's why it's different from all other religions, because Christ arose. And on the first day of the week, it is only sensible that the believers would celebrate and come together in corporate worship in order, because of the fact that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. We also have some other principles in the Word of God about that first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Listen to it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Where's the storehouse? The local church. On the first day of the week, where should you be? In the local church. Assembling together on the first day of the week. In the early days, they would meet in houses, later in synagogues in some cases, but then they were able to have what we call church houses. This building is not the church, the people are the church. This is just where we assemble, but we're giving instructions, given instructions to do that. John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1:10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Not on the Sabbath, but on the Lord's day. So what we have the first day of the week, the Lord's day, we call it Sunday. That is the day that we come together to worship. That's the day that should be set aside in the Christian community for those two things, rest and worshiping God. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued, listen to this, folks, continued his speech until midnight. You won't let me go past midday, but he continued his speech till midnight. I might try that tonight, just see what happens. There goes our crowd. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you. Listen to this. This is where Christ is telling us in Paul that we're not under that old Mosaic legalistic system, the Sabbath day's journey and all of those things. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. You see, if the people who still believe that, you know what they would do if somebody didn't do the right thing on Saturday? If they violated the Sabbath, they used to stone them. They had to be killed. If they went too far on the Sabbath day, if they violated the Sabbath, they would literally stone them to death. You don't hear that being done today, do you? No, because we're not under that old sabbatical law and the days and the years and so on and so forth. Colossians 2:14, he's talking about those things which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ took care of it. He took care of it. He's the reality. He is not the type. He is not the shadow. He's the real deal. Jesus satisfied all of that. So today, what is it? It's Sunday. It's Sunday. Now, I know that has paganistic roots in it. In the Roman Empire, Sunday was set aside as a day to worship the sun god. But we can't help that. We inherited a calendar. And by the way, the calendars have been changed a few times, at least two major times. But on Sunday, this was the day Christ arose, and this becomes a Christian's Sabbath, as we would call it today, not in the Jewish sense, but in a very important sense. Sunday should be the day of rest and the day of worship. Now, if you're going to worship God on Sunday, you've got to be saved. First of all, you've got to be saved. You can come into a church unsaved and sit in it many, many times and have all good intentions, but until you get saved, my dear friend, you cannot worship God. It comes after you know God. You can respect Him, you can know who He is, you can know about Him, but you have to be born again. And you come to the house of God to worship. Now, this is our day of rest. Some people do real good while I'm preaching with resting, but that's not what it means. They're the ones that trust me, by the way. When they go to sleep, I know they trust me. They know I'm going to say the right thing. But Sunday is a day of rest. It's not a day so much of recreation. We are coming to church today. We saw all kinds of vehicles. And it's obvious that they're going out on recreation. They might think they're resting, but you can't do it unless you're saved and you're keeping it. There's another part of that. The other part of that is it has to be a holy day. It's to be sanctified. So we work 6 days, and then Sunday we rest and we worship. Two things. Rest and worship. Now, there are a lot of areas that you'll have to come to your own convictions about as far as to what you can do. Can you go fishing Sunday afternoon? Well, if it's work, I'd say no. If you're resting doing it, that's between you and God. I'm not going to get into all of those little sideline issues, but I can tell you this. We know that we're supposed to rest and make the Lord's Day a holy day. A holy day. That's God's will. Now, the best thing to do is be saved so you can enter into it. then a saved person should want to go to church, right? A saved person should want to keep the New Testament day of the Lord, the first day of the week. They should want to come. They should want to bring their tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and they should want to come and worship God. We have worshiped God here today. We hear a lot about praise and worship today, and there are different styles and different methods people use or whatever, but I can tell you this, we, no matter what you think about traditional services, we have worshiped God here today. We sang praises to His name, did we not? We prayed to the God in heaven in Jesus' name, did we not? And we've had special music here that glorified the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who gave in the offering in Sunday school or in the morning service, you got to praise God with your gifts to the Lord. That's worship. Giving to God is a form of worship. So we have praised God and we've worshiped God today. I believe God is pleased with that. That's why you came today. You wanted to come. You wanted to praise God. You wanted to worship Him. You know this day is an important day. It's not a day to work. It's not a day to do all these other things. It's a day of worship and a day of rest. There's also a principle in the Bible that there is coming an eternal sabbatical day of rest for the children of God. Listen to Hebrews 4:9. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. I like that, don't you? We don't know when it's going to be. We may die very soon, but if we do, we're going to enter into our rest. We're going to enter into our rest. It's not going to be a bad thing. I had the funeral of Brother Gene Arnold the other day. Four preachers, and I was the one that was bringing the main message in it. And it was somewhat sad, but not really, really sad, because we knew that this great man of God, who had influenced so many people with his tent meetings and with his radio broadcasts and as a faithful pastor for many, many years, having started and pastored that church, we knew that Brother Gene Arnold had entered into his rest. My wife got saved under his ministry. She surrendered her life under his ministry. I went there and worked, and he taught me a lot of things in the 3 years that I worked for him as a youth director and his associate. And I appreciate that. And he worked, and he was a worker, and he worked hard. Now he's in his rest. There remaineth to the child of God a rest to the people of God. You and I someday are going to go into eternity. I'm glad for that. That's going to be a day of rest. We won't have to worry about work anymore. We'll be resting. Dr. Barber says, and I use it sometimes at a graveside, at the burial, I say there won't be any funeral directors in heaven. We have one here today. There won't be any funeral directors in heaven. In other words, they won't be practicing. They won't be working in heaven. There won't be any need for it. We'll be in heaven. We'll be in our day of rest. Remember what the purpose of the law is. The purpose of the law, all of these first four things and the other six, are pedagogies. They're teachers. They're mirrors. The Ten Commandments, you'll never be saved by keeping them, because nobody can keep them. We sin because we're sinners. That's not to encourage anybody to break the Ten Commandments. It's a bad thing to do, and you will pay for any commandment that you break. As a child of God, we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. And if we don't, we suffer the consequences even as a child of God. But what's the purpose of the law? It's a mirror. We look at it and we say, oh my, I see dirt. I've failed God. I've broken the law. Remember, if you break it in one point, you're guilty of all. You've broken the whole thing. You're guilty of all of it. And there's none righteous, no, not one. God has told us that. So we look at the law and we say, I cannot keep all the law. I have broken the law. I need to wash my face. You go into a restroom, bathroom at your house. You look after you've been out working. Your face is dirty. Your hands are dirty. You see it in the mirror. There's a basin right under that, a sink. And you wash your hands or wash your face or maybe take a shower and get back and say, oh, now I'm clean. Well, friend, we're all dirty. But I'm glad to tell you that there is a basin of blood underneath the law of God. And that basin of blood comes from Jesus Christ. There's a fountain filled with blood. drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Friend, you got to be born again to enter into the eternal day of rest. Trust Christ as your Savior. And then by God's grace, as Christians, let's be the salt and light we should be. And our lives coming to church is a testimony to God. Now, go home and get you some rest this afternoon. And come back if you're able. I know some people are not able. Some people cannot see to drive. There are some senior citizens who are just not able to make it to both services. God understands that. And God doesn't require all that as a legalistic thing. But go rest. And as you can, be at the house of God. This is a holy day. And we should always honor it and respect it in honor of Jesus, in honor of God, to keep the Ten Commandments, and that one being the fourth one, which is binding on us today. God help us to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, and we're going to give our invitation in just a moment. Remember, if you're not saved, you cannot enter into that immediate rest, nor that eternal rest. You need to be saved today. And if somehow, some way, the Lord's Day has not been what it should be to you, you've been violating it in some way, it hasn't been as important to you, you sort of come to church every now and then, every once in a while, please get that right in your heart, whatever it may be. 6 days shall we work. Go out and work, part of it to be serving the Lord. Every day is really a holy day for the child of God. Father, help us. Speak to our hearts. We thank you for setting aside a day for us to rest, and a day when we have the great and high and noble privilege of assembling together in corporate worship to worship you. We know we can worship you anywhere as an individual, but we also know that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in a very special way in their presence. Corporate worship, joining together. Help us to remember the Lord's Day and keep it holy. Help us to be in the house of God, if possible. Help us, O God, to do the things that you've taught us to do, to live by these principles of the ethic of work, which works in our society. And help us, O God, to remember that for the benefit of our bodies, there's a day we don't need to be working. And for the benefit of our spirits, there's a day we need to set aside to worship you, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask now that your will be done. If there are those that you're leading to come into our church, I pray they would do it. If there are those that are lost, God, I pray they'd be saved. And I pray that we'd search our hearts for anything that you might want to speak to us about. And thinking of the word holiness and the importance of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.